I want to talk this evening about double shift and confession, and we'll be in 1 John chapter 1. I've been doing a series in 1 John, and this is one of the topics that we run into as we look through this book. And John is writing this letter to the brethren that are in the province of Asia. And the reason why he's writing to them is he's refuting deadly doctrinal errors that's being taught by heretics called Gnostics. And the problem that the Gnostics have is that they believe that all matter was inherently evil. And because they believe that, it caused them to deny the literal incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied that Jesus Christ had a real human nature. Basically, what the Gnostics denied was John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And because they believed that all matter was inherently evil, it also caused them to have errors in how to live the Christian life. In other words, they had a perverted view of sin, and they also had a perverted view of their own sinfulness. So what we're basically going to do this afternoon is we're going to look at three false teachings concerning sin that were taught by the Gnostics. And John is going to refute these teachings in this letter. So let's start out reading in verse 5. First John 1, verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we want to look at three false views that they were teaching. And so the first false view that the Gnostics were teaching is in 1 John 1, verse 6. He says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so John is simply refuting this false teaching, because what they're saying is that living in sin is a matter of no consequence. And what they're saying is that really doesn't in any way affect our relationship with God if we live in sin. And see, they believed that it was a matter of indifference whether or not one lived a righteous life, because according to the Gnostics, knowledge was the only thing that mattered. And knowledge to them was the key to salvation. And the reason why I say that is because they thought they had some kind of secret knowledge that was the doorway into salvation. So they were perverted on their view of what salvation was, and they felt like that this knowledge that they had would be the knowledge that would save one soul for all eternity. And it was a lie, and it was a deception that they had been teaching. Now John says this, he says, "But if we walk in the light," and we live, when he says walking in the light, he's talking about living a holy, righteous life, an obedient life before God. He says, "Then we have fellowship with one another." And when he says fellowship with one another, he's talking about fellowship with God and with each other. And he said, "And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all," and that means every and any kind of sin. Now, a good translation of this, William's translation says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," he said, "then we have fellowship with one another." And Williams would say that we have unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from each and every kind of sin. So, briefly, when John says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from each and every kind of sin, he's not speaking of that washing that takes place at our initial salvation. You know, when you read that, you would think about it. You could say that when you're talking about salvation, but that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about a washing that Christians are going to need their whole Christian life. Now, let me show you a scripture that explains to you what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. The Apostle Paul talks about the initial cleansing that happens when we are saved. Paul says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I'm reading out of New King James, but this is what he says here in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." So what he's talking about there in that scripture is the initial cleansing that comes at the initial salvation when God saves you and sets you apart for himself. He says, "Such were some of you." When he says "were," he's speaking in the past tense. He's talking about a completed action. He's talking about initial salvation when God saved us. And he's talking about there is a washing that took place then. And then we have Titus 3:5. This also talks about that initial washing of salvation. He says, "He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And that washing is past tense, completed action. So the bottom line is in 1 John 1:7, John is speaking to brethren that have been saved, that they have been justified. In other words, they have been declared righteous before God and accepted in the Beloved. And he's saying that as believers, in our lifetime, we will sin, and that there will be a special cleansing that we will need as we live out our lives daily in this world. And any kind of cleansing from sin, whether it be before salvation or after one is saved, it must come through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it must be applied by the Holy Spirit of God whenever it is needed. Because this precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, is the only sacrifice. It is the only way that you can take away sin. So you have to realize now that God has saved us and God has spiritually cleaned us up. We cannot stand to be dirty. Now, spiritually speaking right here, we cannot stand to be spiritually defiled or unclean. Sin bothers us. And the reason why sin bothers us, the reason why it bothers you when you sin, is because it disrupts your fellowship with God. In other words, after you're saved, when you sin, you feel defiled, you feel shamed, you feel guilty. And so as you go before God, you go in repentance and you go to him and you run to that cleansing fountain that has been that for that blood that has been shed for our sin. Now, when you sin, it does not affect your status or your standing before God. A lot of people don't understand this and they stay condemned most of their life. But when you sin, you are still God's children. You are still his beloved. And our fellowship is kept intact because God himself keeps that fellowship intact. But when you sin, in order to get rid of that guilt and stain, you need to be washed clean. And you do that by coming in confession before God, confessing your sin before him. For if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it's only the blood of the Holy Son of God that has the power to cleanse from the guilt, the defilement, the shame, and the pollution and stain of sin. And to say it again, that's whether it be at initial salvation or after you've been converted and you're walking in the light and walking with God. You will have this repeated cleansing of sin until you leave this earth. And once we're perfected, we won't need it anymore. But you know, we're gonna, you know, I'm not saying you'll have to sin grossly every day or anything like that. But you know, bad attitudes, you know, saying stuff you shouldn't say, thinking bad thoughts, all these kind of things, these things need to be cleansed up by confession before God. One man says it this way. He said, one who lives in the light, they know his or her own frailty, and they will continually avail themselves of the purifying power of Christ's sacrificial death. And all he's saying is when they sin all their life, and I'll say on your knees, you will continue to go to that fountain for sin and uncleanness. A lot of Christians do not have peace in their life because they don't understand that this same cleansing happens over and over again in your life when we go out and we get stained after Christ has saved us. It doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. It just means that you went out and you got dirty and you need to get cleaned back up. And the only thing that will clean you back up, and what's getting cleaned up, is your conscience. What's getting cleaned up is the fact that you got it in your mind, I have sinned against God, I need to be cleansed. And then you go to 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is what happens when this cleansing takes place. Psalm 103:2. I might have did that this morning. It says, far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So if you have sinned as a Christian, it's just like when you first got saved, you go to that fountain for cleansing of sin and uncleanness. And when he removes these sins away from us, what God does, he removes them away with all their guilt, all their pollution, defilement, and shame. And you know, a lot of times when we sin, a lot of people say, I don't even know if I'm still saved. The fact that you are concerned and that it hurts you that you sin is a great sign that you are saved. It's people that really don't care when they sin and they go on sinning, you know, with impunity and stuff. They're the ones that need to be concerned about this. But when he removes our transgressions from us, he sends them far away from us with all their guilt, their pollution, defilement, and shame. Now, these passages in 1 John 5:8, especially 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, what they're going to tell us is this, is that there can be no fellowship with God apart from confession of sin. And like I said, I'm not saying you're not his child no more. But that fellowship needs to be reconciled through forgiveness and cleansing that results from you confessing your sins. And that's why I titled this message, Confession and Fellowship, because of the well-known passage, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, that was the first false teaching concerning sin. The second false teaching concerning sin is in 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. Remember, these are Gnostic teachers. They're teaching heresy and error. And John is refuting these heresies in this letter. 1 John 1:8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, because that's what they were saying, we have no sin. He says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this is what the Williams translation says. It says, if we claim that we are already free from sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, he's saying that if we refuse to admit that we are sinners, we deceive ourselves. Because the Gnostics were saying that we have no sin. And when they say that, they're saying sin in the singular. And they're not speaking of the act of sinning, not the act of sin. But when they speak in the singular, they're saying that I am not sinful. I have no sin. I have no tendencies of sin. What they're basically doing is they are denying inner sinfulness. We all, even though we're saved, still have to fight that inner principle of sin. You could call it that inner sinful nature. And what they're saying is basically that I am not sinful. They're saying that I do not have indwelling sin or remaining sin. They're basically saying I'm perfect. But that's what they're saying. But they're saying I have no sin. You know, they're denying what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. And I'm not going to read that scripture. But 7:25, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he's speaking of having to go to war with the law of sin that is in his members. Now, under this same point, there was a group called the Eradicationists. I know you've probably heard of them before. The Eradicationists, that's the first time I heard of them when I studied this. And these are believers who confess that they once had a sin nature. They once had remaining sin. They once had indwelling sin. But now, through a deeper experience with God, that ugly root has been totally eradicated. They're basically saying the same thing they said. They said, and I had remaining sin and indwelling sin that I fought for a little while, but I've had this deeper experience with God, so it's impossible for me to ever sin anymore. So they're teaching perfection is what they're teaching, because they're saying, I have no sin. And when they say that I have no sin, they are saying that I cannot sin, that I am no longer sinful. And they basically are saying this, that I am no longer capable of sinning. Now, I don't believe anybody in the room would ever make that statement. For as long as we're in this fleshly body, we are capable of sinning. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you have to sin. But the Bible does say that if you do sin, then you can go to your advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and be cleansed from sin, and be cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness. So they're saying that I'm no longer sinful, I'm no longer capable of committing sin. Now, anybody that's been born of the Spirit of God, truly saved by God, know for sure how sinful they really are. I'll tell you what salvation does. It makes you know the plague of your own heart. I mean, you know by experience through salvation how sinful you are and how sinful you really can be. I mean, what happens when God saves you, you actually see the sinfulness of sin. You see how sinful you are, how sinful you can be, and little sins become big. I remember before I got saved, there was things that I would do, and no big deal, you know. After I got saved, little bitty things that I never thought about being sin, it was like there was under this magnifying glass, and they were that big, you know. That's because that you've been saved, God's given you a spiritual eyes and given you a spiritual heart, and you can see the sinfulness of sin and how sinful you were and how sinful that you can be. Because once you get saved, you can begin to understand one thing, that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And the other thing you understand is the same with the Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am. And the other thing is, I am the chief of sinners. Everybody that's been saved, born again by the Spirit of God, realize that's their condition while they're on this earth, even though God has saved them and filled them with His Holy Spirit. So, what 1 John 1:8 and 1:10 does, it actually refutes perfectionism, because a lot of people claim that, and a lot of people teach that. Now let me give you some facts about life here. Adam and Eve, for a short while in the garden before Satan tempted them, they could say, we have no sin. We have not sinned. But that didn't last long. But they could say it at one time. But after they fell into temptation and sinned against God, from that time on, no one else who has ever lived on this earth can make those claims of not having sin are not having sinned. Nobody can make those claims except one, and that's the God-man, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one in the whole world that has ever been on this earth that is qualified to throw the first stone. He can throw it, and nobody else can. And like I said, Adam and Eve, for a very short time, could have done it. But, you know, it didn't take them long to sin. But Jesus can throw the first stone. He has no sin. It's impossible for the Son of God to sin. Luke 1:35 calls him the Holy One, born of the Virgin Mary. 1 Peter 1:19, he's called the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. And then you go to John 8:46, Jesus himself challenges the unbelieving Jews, and he asks them this question. He says, which of you can convict me of sin? He's actually saying, which one of you can charge me of sin? Show me somebody that can point out any sin in my life. Now, how many of us could say that? Because before we could even say anything, people would be pointing out sin every kind of way in your life. Not that you're grossly sinning, but they say, well, you know, you had this bad attitude, you said this, you said that. But Jesus, you know, they could not point out any sin in his life. Luke 23:4, Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd as they were taking him to the cross and they were wanting him crucified, I find no fault in this man. So I'm just showing you that he was on the one that could actually make these statements that the Gnostics are making. 1 Peter 2:22 said, who committed no sin, speaking of Christ, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is the only one that can make these two claims, that I have no sin and I have not sinned. He is the only one, because in him there is no sin. And if Jesus could not say this, he could not be our Savior. But he can say it, because he's the spotless Lamb of God. Now, John says about these false teachers that were making these claims. Number one, to say that I have no sin, that I am incapable of sinning, John says they are deceiving themselves. In other words, you're basically leading yourself astray. And the second thing John says is that the truth is not in them. Now, when John says that the truth is not in them, it makes you wonder what truth he's talking about. Well, there's only one truth that he can be talking about. That's the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel says that we do have sin. The gospel says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he says that if you're saying that you have no sin and that you cannot sin, you do not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it proclaims everybody as a sinner. I want to read you what Matthew Henry said to this. He's responding to what Gnostic says, that we have no sin. If we, you know, we have no sin, you know, that we're incapable of sinning. This is what Matthew Henry says. He says, Christianity is a religion of sinners. Jesus said this. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And Matthew Henry says, Christianity is a religion of sinners, of such as have sinned, and in whom sin in some measure dwells. And he's talking about remaining or indwelling sin. And then he says this. He says, the Christian life is a life of continued repentance, a life of continued humiliation and mortification of sin. Basically, what it's saying is that the Christian life is a continued life of sanctification. Because all these things continue your whole life as a Christian. It is a life of continued faith in and thankfulness for and love for the Redeemer. He says this, he says that the Christian waits with hopeful joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption. And the reason why the Christian is waiting for the day of redemption, because in that day, all true believers will be fully acquitted and sin will be abolished forever. Now, if you're growing in the Lord, and I know we have our ties with this world and we hold on to things in this world, if you really are joined to the Lord deep down in your heart, you'll be glad when sin is over with. Because as long as you're a Christian and you live in this body, this world, you're going to have to deal with sin. And I tell you, sin will weary you. You know what I mean? Like, it's almost like as soon as you think you got the victory over one thing, then you fight with something else. You know, and it's in a different form of sin or whatever it is. And it's, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, all these different forms and ways that sin come into your life. Yeah, that's why the Christian, with hopeful and joyful expectation, they look for this glorious day of redemption when there will be no more sin. And John said, and Matthew Henry says this, he says, until that day, 1 John 1:9 will be applied and manifested in the life of all believers throughout this world. And that is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. So, to close this point, this error that they were teaching to say we have no sin, to do that, you would deceive yourself, you're leading yourself astray. Because we know how sinful we were, and we also know how sinful at times that we can be. One man says about this, he says, when John says that the truth is not in us, he's talking about the saving truth of the gospel. But he also says that when he says the truth is not in us, he says that we are by no means empty. He said, but what happens is that we replace the truth with fictions, fables, myths, and self-made fantasies. So, you know, when he says the truth is not in us, a lot of times we have replaced the truth with a lot of fiction, and fantasies that have nothing to do with God and the revelation that he's given to us. Now, this last view of sin is this third false view of sin. They say that, 1 John 1:10, he said that we say that we have not sinned. In other words, committed acts of sin. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, the reason why the Gnostics taught this heresy that they had not ever committed an actual act of sin is because they thought sin was a matter of the flesh. In other words, they thought that the body, because it's made up of matter, was inherently sinful, and that sin resided in the body. So, because they thought sin resided in your body, when they sinned, they thought that it did not defile their spirit. And I want to remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, because he basically teaches that sin proceeds from the heart and not the body. He says the things that defile a man, they come forth from the heart. He names fornication and a bunch of things that come forth from the heart. He said these are the things that defile a man. And he gets on the Pharisees because they're getting on him because the disciples didn't wash their hands. He said, not washing your hands when you eat food. He said, well, what defiles a man is what comes forth from his heart. So they were falsely teaching that they were free from any guilt in the act of sinning. And this is what Paul said in Romans. Because I will show you that sin is not in the body, it comes from the heart. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Why does he say that? Because sin comes from your heart, and sin comes from your spirit, and not from your body. You know, you have control of your members. And when you sin with your hands, your legs, your tongue, which the tongue would probably sin with just as much as anything in the world, you know, that's coming from your heart through the members of your body. So, they were falsely teaching that they were free from any guilt and act of sinning because of this error that taught that matter was inherently evil. Now, either way we look at it, however they said it, it is gross heresy. Now, in 1 John 1:8, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he says there's two problems there. Number one, say you have not sinned or committed an act of sin. He said the truth is not in you. But then there's a more serious claim here, because he's saying you make God a liar. Say you have no sin, then you're calling God a liar. Because such a denial of sin, not denial of sin, would make God a liar, because God's entire plan for salvation for men is based on the fact of human sin. You know, if you know what the Word of God says, 1 John 2:2, Jesus died for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's God's plan for redemption. And so to claim exemption from sin, you are impeaching the verdict of God on the human race, because God says that the whole human race is fallen sinners. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So basically what the verdict of God is that people continually commit acts of sin. God's plan of redemption assumes that men are sinful and they need to be redeemed. And that's what makes this heresy so bad, because you're saying that God is a liar. You know, like all men are not sinful. They're good people on the earth and everything. But all men are sinful and born into this world with a sin nature. 1 Timothy 2:15, Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So why would he have to come into the world if there was no sin in the world? God sent him into this world to save sinners. So, not only are these false views an attack on the character of God, but this is a biggie. If this be true, that there is no sin, then the gospel is irrelevant. Why would we preach the gospel if men are not sinners? And see, what a lot of churches have done is they have treated sin from a human standpoint. And when I say a human standpoint, they use every kind of tactic they can use to try to make man better. You know, there's only one thing that will make man better, and that is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death at Calvary. Because if there is no sin, then you don't even need the gospel. But we preach the gospel because men are sinners. We preach the gospel because God said all men are sinners. And this is the way that they can be saved from the wrath of God. They can be saved from eternal punishment. So we would say, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Because people do not get offended by anything as much as you tell them. They say, why do I need to go to church? Tell them they're sinners. And then they will be offended, and they will be highly offended. And that's why you have to watch who you say what to, because I mean they get highly offended for you to tell them that they are sinning. But you really don't have to tell them. Their heart tells them that they are sinning. You know why their heart tells them? Because they have a conscience. You know, they say, you know, if you do any study in the Old Testament and talk of study the law and everything, the law is written on every man's heart. And your conscience will tell you what is right and what is wrong. And one thing that's written on a man's conscience is the law of God. You know, I knew lying was a sin before I was saved. You know, I knew all kinds of sins that were sin. I knew that it was. Nobody opened the Bible and showed that to me. It was written on my heart. I knew that it was. Because God put that in my heart. But we would say, let God be true and let every man be alive. Now, the second thing he says here, that we say we have not sinned, his word is not in us. It's interesting that he would say this. And what he's saying is here is that you have never believed and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody that says that they have no sin, they have not believed or embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they would say there's no sin in me, that's saying that the gospel has never found home in your heart. Because the gospel, and a lot of people get this one side of the gospel, but they don't get this other side of the gospel. This side of the gospel is it tells us the good news about Jesus, our Savior. But another side of the gospel that people don't preach a lot like they used to years ago is that it will tell us the bad news about ourselves. And one of the things that the world needs to hear today is not only the good news of Jesus Christ, but they need to hear the bad news about themselves. Because a lot of people think that they are right in the sight of God because they go to church, because they do this, that, and the other, but they never hear, you know, some people call the negative side of the gospel. And you know, if you preach the negative side of the gospel, you're legalistic, or you're unloving, or you know, you name all these things that people would say. But the gospel will tell you about yourself. And so the gospel will tell us this, that we do have sin, that we will sin, and the gospel tells us, even after salvation, we need this continual cleansing of sin until we die, and until the Lord Jesus takes away sin forever. And I look forward to that day. So, there's good news with the gospel, and there's also bad news with the gospel. The good news is Christ. The bad news is us. And when you get saved, the good news overtakes the bad news. But that's the two sides of the gospel. You have to apply this morning to saints and sinners. 1 John 1:9 for saints and sinners, because you can use that scripture for either one, is very good news. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, when I say all sins, that's each and every kind of sin. When we say that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's any kind of iniquity, any kind of wrong, any kind of injustice, falsehood, deceitfulness. John, in this passage, which is glorious, he's refuting the teachings of these human teachers that deny human, these false teachers that deny human sinfulness. But he said, God will forgive you. And the condition for forgiveness is that you confess your sins before Him. I remember there's been times that I'll be praying, and I said, Lord, I know you're tired of me asking you to forgive me again. But you know what? I remember what 1 John, I'm not trying to abuse it. I just know the scripture's there. And I know we can use it. And I know that if I don't use this scripture, I'm going to be condemned until I do use the scripture. Until I bring my sins before God, confess that sin, and ask God to have mercy on me and forgive me of that sin. And we had the promise in there. So when we confess our sins before God, it's not like going to God and saying, God, I have sinned. Now, this says when we confess our sins before the Lord. Confess means that we're saying the same thing about ourselves and our sin that God says. And you're going before the Lord and you say, Lord, I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. And you're going to God and you're saying, I admit being guilty and I need forgiveness of this sin. So the reason why I said that about confessing your sin, because in order to confess something, you literally have to have a broken and contrite heart. Because when you go before God, it's not, well, you know, I missed it again today, but you know, I'll do better tomorrow and stuff like that. No, when you go confessing your sin before God, you go before God, you're saying, Father, I have sinned against you. And it's against you and you only that I've sinned and done. Committed this iniquity. You read Psalm 51, and when David went before God with his sin, David went before God with a broken heart when he was confessing his sin. I think sometimes we're just too flaky with what sin is and not taking it serious. and not realize that God hates sin. And you know, it's not like if you sin that God's going to snap you out and, you know, he can kill you anytime you want to, if you want to. We talk about the long suffering of God this morning, but the fact that sin grieves your heavenly Father, then when we go before him with our sins, we need to go before him with a broken and a contrite heart and a broken spirit, because it's like the prodigal son, Father, I have sinned against you. I think sometimes we just go like it's not a big deal. You know, I sin only. And the broken heart is a result of broken relationship with a loving, compassionate heavenly Father. And see, that's why you need to have a constant prayer life. Because if you don't pray continually, you will never notice that your relationship with God has been interrupted when you sin. Because your prayer life keeps you in the face of God, and it keeps you conscious of your heavenly Father. And a lot of people, because they don't pray, then they just go about their life every day and they're sinning and don't even realize that they have sinned and stuff like that. Now, I'm not saying he still won't forgive you, but the closer you are to God in prayer and things like that, then the closer you're going to, the more you're going to know when you sin against your heavenly Father. Now, notice John uses the plural sins. He says, if we confess our sins, and this is what I think John is saying. I believe he wants us to confess each and every sin, one by one, to God as best we can. In other words, don't try to hide and conceal sin from God. I mean, regardless how painful it will be sometimes, humiliating it will be, embarrassing to tell God things that you've thought, stuff like that, go and confess that sin before God and let him wash the dirt off of you. Because only he can do it. And then we have this glorious promise, if we do that, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, and I like this word, from all unrighteousness. No one will be in heaven that hasn't been forgiven and cleansed by God. God's blessed response to our confession is assured by his nature and because of who he is. That's why John says he's faithful and just. He's reliable. He's consistent. He's dependable. He can be trusted to do what he has promised. So when God forgives the sins of a repentant believer or a sinner, he's only acting according to his holy nature. And he does not and he cannot overlook sin. And everybody's sin, all their sins, have to be punished one way or another. You know, we tell sinners this all the time, especially when we're preaching the gospel, the church to them, specifically gospel messages. And we said, your sin has to be punished. And you know the two alternatives. It's either on that cross at Calvary, or it's in hell because it has to be punished. So sin, God just can't turn his face away from sin. Now all sin has to be dealt with. And all the sins of the believers, thank the Lord for this, are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God can only forgive sins, any and every kind of sin, on the basis of the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. I know you've heard this a million times, but the greatest display of God's love and mercy for sinners is the cross of Jesus Christ. Also, the greatest display of his righteousness and justice in dealing with sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that, because he had to punish sin on him that we might be set free and saved and enter his kingdom. Well, this is the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes right along with 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise, and it's based on John 3:16, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you one sin today, one passage today, Proverbs 28, verse 13. It's a good passage of scripture. He says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Because a faithful, loving, and just God has promised that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So basically what John is telling us is there is a cleansing that we're going to need all the days of our life on this earth. And that cleansing is just another aspect of salvation and another aspect of sanctification, another aspect of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cleansing is another aspect of being conformed to the image of His Son. There's a lot that takes place in that cleansing. But you'll never be free of guilt and things like that unless you bring your sins and your burdens to the Lord on your knees in true confession and faith. And He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All I can say is thank God for Jesus Christ, because He is the reason that any sin is forgiven or cleansed. Let's pray.